Hope you brought your Bibles with you this morning. If you didn't, you're welcome to grab one from the chair in front of you. And I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17. It's the fifth book into the New Testament and gives us a great history of the church. We're going to be reading from Acts 17 in just a little bit. So if you'd mark that and then hold it when we get there, you'll be ready to jump in and read. Well, today we're going to start a four-part series that will take us all through the month of March. And we're calling this series Questions. See, questions are something that we all experience because we either have questions or we've been asked questions. That's because questions are just a natural part of life. Now, questions can be a very good way for us to learn. It's often by asking questions that we discover the who and the what and the where and the when and the how and the why. Questions can also help us to clarify things. Every single time I go in to get my hair cut, before they ever begin my hair shortening procedure, they always ask me, they say, "Hey, what are we going to do today?" Now, of course, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, well, I think I'm here for a haircut. But the truth is that they need to know whether I just want it trimmed or whether I just want it all buzzed off. So I'm kind of glad, actually, that they ask those questions. Now, all of us know that at times questions can be annoying. If you've ever hung out with an inquisitive three-year-old, you may have gotten weary to be asked one more time, why? Because they have a lot of questions they ask. Questions can also be frustrating. Sometimes when we don't know the answer or we don't know how to answer, it can be frustrating. Little boy came in from playing outside with his friends and asked his mom the question that every parent dreads about where he came from and also where she came from as a baby. And thinking that he was still a little bit too young to hear the full true story, his mother responded with a version of the often used story of this beautiful white-feathered bird making a delivery. Well, the boy then ran into the next room and asked his grandmother the same question and received another variation of the bird story. A little while after that, the boy ran back outside to his friends and he looked at him and said, "You know, there hasn't been a normal birth in our family for over three generations." Questions, of course, can sometimes be painful because we might not necessarily like to face the answer. Questions like, what's the diagnosis? Or what is the prognosis? Some of us here today actually have some unanswered questions that could be affecting how we live every day that we aren't even aware of. And questions like that, which haven't been identified, can really lead to behaviors that are at best annoying and at worst destructive. Because our minds searching for answers to questions that we haven't identified are going to look for those answers and sometimes in all of the wrong places. A little over a month ago, I was gathered with a group of pastors, and we were talking about our life experiences. And one of the pastors shared an experience in his life that his father died when his father was only 54 years old. And so he was rather young. And he was exhibiting behavior sometimes that was causing a little bit of frustration and difficulty in his life. And as we talked a little bit more, the question became clear to him that what he was wondering about, the question in his mind was, "I wonder if I have my father's approval." And see, he didn't know that he was asking that question, and because he didn't know it, it led to behavior that was sometimes destructive. So life has questions. Fortunately, God has answers. Now, of course, God doesn't answer all of our specific questions, but he does address the ones that have a major impact on your life. The questions he answers are the ones that deal with the issues like, what is our purpose in life? What about the future? What is the meaning of life? What about significance? So this month, we're going to address four of life's big questions. Four of life's big questions. And what we're going to discover is how God provides the answers to those questions through our interaction and involvement with Him, with His people, and with the world. So here's the four questions we're going to address this month. The first question is, what on earth am I here for? Why am I here? What is the purpose of my existence? That's what we're going to talk about today. And then a week after next week, we're going to look at, what does the future hold? Do any of you ever have any concerns about the future? In many respects, it seems like things just keep getting worse and worse, and so we can start to wonder, well, what if this happens, or what if that happens? How can I face such an uncertain future? And then the next week, we're going to take a look at what's truly important. That's one of life's big questions. What's truly important? What's the true value of things? Have you ever noticed, it's kind of interesting to me, that some people will pay a lot of money for someone else's possessions? I mean, just the other day, I heard about an auction that was going to take place, and they were going to auction off some memorabilia from some famous person's life, and they're saying, we're thinking it could probably fetch upwards of $1 million, and it was some little measly article that they possess, and I thought, really? Simply because someone important owned that at one time, someone else would pay $1 million for it? Well, what we learn quickly in life is that everything has a price tag. And people will invest their resources of time and talents and treasure into what they believe to be truly important, which is why your soul is searching for the answer to this question. What's truly important? Because what is truly important to you is going to have control over your life. The reason we know that is because of what Jesus said when he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're wondering, how can I know if I'm pursuing the right things? What's truly important? What's of greatest value? We're going to talk about that. And then the last week, we're going to look at, will my life make any difference? I think it's one of the things we wonder about. We wonder about, when my life is over, will it have even mattered that I was here? I mean, after all, there's like 7 billion people on this planet, and so what difference could my measly life possibly make? I think those are some of life's big questions. And we're asking them either consciously or unconsciously, and we need to be able to find the answer from a reputable and reliable source. So today we're going to talk about, what on earth am I here for? Now, I think that's a big question today, because the current prevailing line of thinking in our world today concerning the origin of the universe and this world and the life that inhabits it says the answer is that you are here for no reason at all. That's what the world would say to us. You are simply a product of a cosmic game of chance that's been playing itself out over the last few millions and maybe likely billions of years. Now, if you follow that line of thinking, what it means is that you are nothing more than a product of chance, completely random. And so the only purpose that your life will ever have, if that's true, is whatever you decide to give it or make of it. And I think that's probably why we find so many people today that seem to have this sense of futility. My life just doesn't seem to have much meaning. That's because your soul and your mind has a longing to know, what is the purpose of my life? Now, that question has been around since the dawn of mankind. In fact, you can go back in history and find people trying to answer that question. You can go back to the first century, when the Christian faith was brand new and it was just getting started. And the Apostle Paul, who, if you remember, had once been a strong antagonist of Christ and his followers, but after an encounter with Christ became one of his strongest proponents, he came across a curious group of people in the city of Athens, Greece. And it was this group of people who kind of really all they did was simply sat around all day doing nothing but talking about the latest and greatest ideas and all sorts of things, including the purpose of life. Like, what on earth are we here for? So when some of them heard Paul preaching about Christ in their city, they invited him to speak at their assembly. And fortunately, what he said that day is recorded for us in the book of Acts chapter 17. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn to Acts 17, find verse 22, and that's where we're going to start reading this morning. It says in Acts 17, beginning with verse 22, "Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, 'People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all of the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Now, when we start asking the question, what on earth are we here for? I think that's a question that the Apostle Paul was trying to address. And the answer that he gives us here in Acts chapter 17 is that you are not here by accident. You are here on purpose. You're not here by accident. You are here on purpose. Now, you know, over the years, I've come across many couples who thought they were done having children, when all of a sudden, surprise, little Junior comes along, another child shows up. See, some parents may not have planned on having a child, so there might be accidental parents, but there are no accidental children. There might be accidental parents, but there are no accidental children. Do you realize, you know, that your parents, they didn't actually choose you. They just ended up with what they got. That was you. They might have participated in the process, but God was still the creator. And so you are where you are today, as well as here when you are, because of God's plan, because of his design. I like the way the psalmist explains it in Psalm 139 and God's participation. He says there to God, "For you were the one who created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well, because my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All of the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." I mean, think about it. You could have just as easily been born in 1000 BC, or you could have been born in 1000 AD. And you could have just as easily been born in China or in India, but God brought you into this world at this time and in this place because it was a part of his great plan. That's basically what Paul was trying to get to in Acts 17. Again, going back to verses 26 and 27, notice it says, "From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." Does God ever feel like he's far from you? I know sometimes it can feel that way, but it says that he's really fairly close. And notice that it says that God marked out their appointed times in history so that they literally would have the opportunity to find him. You are not here by accident. You're here on purpose. And you are here at this time and at this place because God knew that that would provide the best opportunity for you to be able to get to know him. In fact, that could be one of the reasons why you're even here this morning, is just to be able to hear that God is not far from you and that you are a part of his purpose. See, your purpose in life is to be in a relationship with God. And he's done everything possible to make that happen. When we failed in our ability to live up to his standards, he sent his son Jesus to this earth so that Jesus could die for our sin and take the penalty on himself so that we could actually be in relationship with God. But you know, that's not all of the reason why we're here. God also wants to use you to help others have an opportunity to come to know him as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote this to some of the believers in the city of Corinth. And so it would be a similar message I think he would deliver if he was with us today. And here's what he said. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now talk about purpose. Your life can impact eternity. Your life can make a difference forever. Now, obviously, there are times when people may pick up a Bible in a motel room and begin to read through it and find their way to faith just from reading the scripture. But you know, the majority of those who come to faith in Christ and become Christ followers do so because God uses another person to show and tell them about what faith in Christ is all about. So verse 20 tells us, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, what is the role of an ambassador? An ambassador is someone from another country who lives in a foreign land and represents that other country, the government of the other country, in a foreign land. And so the next time you find that question popping into your head, what on earth am I here for? Let this thought come to your mind. I'm here for heaven's sake. What on earth am I here for? Well, I'm here literally for heaven's sake. See, our problem is that we often get too focused on the what on earth am I here for. Ultimately, you need to remember, you were not made for this world. That's why if you ever find yourself frustrated with the here and now, which we often are, you need to recognize that at least a portion of your dissatisfaction comes from the fact that this world can never fully satisfy you. And God planned it that way. I love how Max Lucado kind of sums it up. He does such a great job. And he wrote one time this. He said, unhappiness on earth cultivates a hunger for heaven. By gracing us with a deep dissatisfaction, God holds our attention. The only tragedy is then to be satisfied prematurely, to settle for earth, to be content in a strange land. We're not happy here because we're not at home here. We're not happy here because we're not supposed to be happy here. We are like foreigners and strangers in this world. Then he uses a great illustration. He says, take a fish and place him on the beach. Is he happy? No, watch his gills gasp and his scales dry. So how do you make him happy on the beach? Do you cover him with a mountain of cash? Do you get him a beach chair and sunglasses? Do you bring him a Playfish magazine and a martini? Do you dress him in double-breasted fins and people-skinned shoes? Of course not. How do you make him happy? You put him back in his element. You put him back in the water. He will never be happy on the beach simply because he was not made for the beach. And you will never be completely happy on earth simply because you were not made for the earth. Oh, he says, you will have moments of joy. You'll catch glimpses of light. You'll know moments or even days of peace, but they simply do not compare with the happiness that lies ahead. So what on earth are you here for? You're here for heaven's sake. You're here to know Christ and then to make him known. Now, I want to remind you, this is not one of these, or those, feel-good sermons that explains how to make your life better here on earth. Although, I think if you capture this mindset, your life will get better here. But this really is one of those, now that you know what you're here for, you need to start doing it messages that might make you just a little bit uncomfortable. Because we're not here just to do our time on earth and then be gone. We're here for heaven's sake. And it's knowing that we're here for heaven's sake that I want to remind us this morning determines what is our mission and our purpose as a church family. One of the things we try to say all the time around here is that the church belongs to Christ. And because the church belongs to Christ, therefore, it must serve his purposes. And so we don't get to pick what our mission is. So I want to let you know, I told you at the beginning of the year, for much of last year, the leadership of our church spent a lot of time reviewing and then revising how we express the mission that Christ has already given it. And here's how we've chosen to express it. Our mission is to create Christ followers who create Christ followers. That's our mission. That's what we're all about. Now, I want to explain just real quickly our word selection. Because some people might say, well, why would you say our mission is to create Christ followers? Why not create Christians? Or why not make disciples? Or how about create believers? That's a great question. The answer is that the term Christian in the 21st century can literally mean too many different things to too many different people. And the word disciple is a good Bible word, but it's not widely understood in today's vocabulary. Believer doesn't really work either because there are many people who would say that they believe in Christ, but they've never made any kind of commitment to follow Christ. I shared with you a couple months ago that if you read through the four Gospels, you'll find that Jesus says, believe in me, only about 5 times. But he says, follow me, at least 20 times. And so the term Christ follower is a description that defines what one is and what one is about. A person who knows Christ and is moving in his direction. We take the term believer. You know, it's relatively easy just to be a believer. It's a lot more challenging to be a follower. And all through Jesus' ministry on this earth, he was never interested in building a fan club. Did you notice that? Because he'd get a big crowd and then he would scare them all away. Because he wasn't interested in building a fan club. He was looking for followers. You know, the definition of a fan is an enthusiastic admirer. And we got a lot of people today that are fans of Jesus. I mean, they think Jesus is awesome. He's wonderful. But they're not quite ready yet to follow him. So being a believer is easy. Being a follower requires commitment. I want you to notice this progression in these verses of Scripture. The first one is in John 10, verse 27. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Now, that doesn't sound so difficult, does it? I just listen to Jesus' voice, and I follow him. But then we get to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. It sounds like there might be a little bit of sacrifice involved. And then we get to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where Jesus says, come and follow me, and I'm going to send you out to fish for people. It sounds like Jesus has a mission that he wants us to be involved in. So here would be our definition of a Christ follower. A Christ follower is someone who is committed to Christ and engaged with him in his mission. A Christ follower, someone who is committed to Christ and engaged with him in his mission. In Luke chapter 9, we find it repeated again. Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. How often? Daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Now, if we had read the preceding verses before this passage of Scripture, we would have found Jesus saying to them, hey, just so you know, the Son of Man is going to be arrested and tried and crucified. I'm going to die on your behalf. And it's only after Jesus mentions that he says, you know, I'm going to die first for you, and then I'm going to ask you to surrender your life to me here on this earth, with, of course, the promise of heaven. And so since we're talking about questions today, there's a great question for every one of us here today. Am I a fan or a follower of Christ? Am I a fan or a follower of Christ? See, a follower of Christ isn't just an enthusiastic admirer. A follower of Christ is committed to Christ and engaged with him in his mission. What does that commitment look like? Several years ago, I found what I would call a Christ follower's commitment, and I've included it in your sermon notes today, and this is what it would mean to be a follower of Christ. It would mean thinking and acting like this. The decision has been made. I've stepped across the line. I am a follower of Christ. My past has been redeemed, my present has purpose, and my future is secure. My face is set, my pace is steady, my goal is heaven. I now live in his presence, lean on faith, walk with patience, am empowered by prayer, and labor in love. Even though the road may be narrow and my way rough, my mission is clear and my guide is reliable. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, distracted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate at the prospect of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pause at the potential of popularity, or meander through the maze of mediocrity. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I will not look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still about the cause of Christ. I must go until he comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no trouble, no problem recognizing me, because I will be running in his direction. Now, my challenge for you today is that for this next month, as we go through this series of questions, that you would just take a moment to read that Christ follower's commitment every day for the next month, and then maybe at least once a week thereafter. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll close out our time. Father, we are so thankful, again, for an opportunity to remind ourselves of why we are here. And I thank you, Father, that we were made for eternity and that you have a desire for us to be in relationship with you, and that your family never gets big enough for there not to be at least one more added. So I pray that as individuals and as a church, we would be committed to following you as faithfully as possible. I want to pray over our church family as we get ready next week to go out and serve. Thank you for the prospect of great weather, and we do pray that we wouldn't be hindered by any of that, but that we would have an opportunity
to go and work outside, to work inside. But as we go, Father, I pray that we would go as your ambassadors, ready and able to represent you, not only through our acts of service, but through our words and through our attitudes as we serve in this community. And so we pray that you would use us to be able to shine a light so that other people could see what we've done, but that they would bring glory and honor to you. And that every day we would live knowing that you created us for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.